It is good to be together in the house of God. The Bible tells us that faith comes and it comes by hearing the Word of God. And it's such a blessing that you have purposed in your heart to come and expose yourself to the Word of God, because that's how your faith grows. And the more that you expose yourself to the Word, and not only just put yourself in a place where you can hear the Word, but also practicing the Word of God. That's when your faith really starts to grow, and that's where you experience the blessings that come from walking with your Creator, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, and He saved your soul. And Jesus, He said to His disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know the Word of God, you learn the Word of God, and you know the Word of God, you know the will of God, you know what His heart's desire is for you, and you practice it. He says, happiness or joy comes and fills your heart. And there's no greater experience than the joy of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so tonight I pray, and I've been praying, but I pray that, and not through me, there's really nothing I can do. I'm just like you. If God called any of you to do what I'm doing, any of you could do what I'm doing. There's nothing special in me. Absolutely nothing. Anyone who knows me well knows that. The only thing that we have is the Word of God. The Word of God is the power. And so I believe it. I trust it. And I know that you do also. And so my prayer is that you're blessed by the Word of God, by the study of the Word of God. And that in some way you are not only blessed, but encouraged and inspired to do at least one thing that the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart tonight, that you will leave with a conviction and a determination to do the Word of God, the will of God. So let's take a minute and let's pray and ask God to bless this time as we study His Word. And then we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. We're going to have fun. I'm excited. I can't wait. Studying the Word of God is fun. It's a blessing. And so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace, Your love, Your kindness. We thank You for the peace that only You can give and the joy that comes from knowing You and obeying Your will. We thank You for the wonderful time of worship. We can just be ministered to and hear the songs and sing the words and direct our affections towards You. And our hearts are reminded of Your great love for us, and it encourages us. And we thank You, Jesus, that the good work that You've begun in us, You are faithful to complete it. You're the one that from start to finish are involved in causing us to grow in Your likeness. And it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around that fact, that reality. But Your Word tells us that You're the one who will complete the good work You've begun. And so, God, whatever state any of us find ourselves in tonight, maybe some of us are doing great. We're walking strong, and we just feel so blessed by You. Some can be here tonight just struggling and hurting, overcome by just different things in their own lives, the things of this world, or temptation, feeling defeated and beat or feeling discouraged, depressed. God, there is nothing that you can't help us with, and we're so grateful that we have you, our Savior, and we can come to you no matter what, no matter what condition we find ourselves in. And you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never abandon us. And we can come and find rest for our souls. And we can confess our sins to you, God, and know that you are righteous and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you are God that welcomes us into your throne room of grace, where we can find compassion and help in our time of need. And so we come into your house knowing that you love us, and we come with that confidence. And God, we come just as we are, and we pray that you would pour out your blessings over the reading and the studying of your word. And fill us afresh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12, verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river east as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Kinneroth as far as the Sea of the Arba, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Jishimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Selka, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Well, chapter 12... really, it starts to give a very detailed account of all of the territories that had been taken over by the children of Israel. And this is basically the last chapter that is given over to the section of the book that gives a lot of attention to the children of Israel going in and conquering their enemies. This book could be looked at, if it was to be broken up, it could be looked at into three different categories. The first category is the crossing over into the Jordan, or crossing over the Jordan, rather, into the Promised Land. The crossing over. That's chapters 1 through 5. And then chapter 6 through 12 is the conquering of the enemies. The conquering of the enemies. And then there's the last part of the book, which could be looked at as chapters 13 through 24. And it's the claiming of the inheritance, the claiming of the inheritance. And you can almost look at these three sections of the book as illustrative of a person's life. How so? Well, first, there's the crossing of the Jordan, and in our lives, we could look at it as before the crossing of the Jordan, there is that time when we're unbelievers, just wandering in the wilderness, so to speak, of the world. Now, I know the children of Israel were children, believers, but I'm speaking illustrative of the wilderness and, in a sense, looking at the pre-Jordan crossover as that time of being an unbeliever, walking in the wilderness of this world, as I said. And then there's the crossing of the Jordan, and everyone has to be a believer. You have to cross that Jordan. And what I mean by that is this, is the Jordan was the place where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when Jesus was baptized, he went in and he was submerged into the water, and then the Spirit of God came upon him as he was coming up, and he had risen out of the waters of Jordan. But in a sense, you know, what that represents is baptism, and baptism, we all must be baptized, not into a river, but into the waters of life or into the Holy Spirit, or be baptized into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. But in that Jordan, it represents that, in a sense, the baptism represents the death. And we were baptized with Christ when Christ died. We were baptized with Christ, or we died in Christ, so to speak, or we died with Christ. But we died to ourselves, and then when that rising, there's that newness of life. And we, so to speak, when we were baptized, we came out of those waters, and we were, in a sense, you know, we identified with Christ, but we came out as a new creation, a new creature, so to speak. But, you know, we come out of that world, that wilderness world, and we're baptized into the kingdom of God, and we become a new creation. We become sons and daughters of the living God. And then comes the conquering the enemy. And there's that period of time when, you know, you're fighting against the enemy. And I remember in my earlier years of walking with Christ that my big focus, a lot of my focus, was on conquering or overcoming the enemy, so to speak. The enemy of the world, this world system, the devil, and myself, which is, in my opinion, has been my worst enemy. And there is a big focus or preoccupation, a big preoccupation with, you know, trying to overcome all of those things. I remember when I used to work at the workplace, there was great temptation. I was a young guy. I was married. I was 20 years old at the time. And all my peers were going out and partying on their breaks. I worked the B shift. And at night, they would go to Dandria's or the Diplomat, and they would go drinking. Hey, Crespo, you know, I was new to the job. Hey, you want to join us? And it was no. And then the enemy would just whisper those, you know, get into the head and whisper all those lies. Oh, you're missing out. Look at you. You're young. And all these folks. Did I say friends? Did I say all my friends? Co-workers, because they weren't my friends. No, they weren't friends. They were co-workers, but not friends. I just want to make sure, just in case I said friends. But anyway, the adversary would come in and start getting into my head and saying, you're missing out. Look at you. You're already married, and you're missing out. And then I think to myself, get out of here, Satan. I'm not missing out. The Lord delivered me out of that world. But there was a preoccupation with things like that. And I'll tell you, there's no preoccupation with none of that stuff anymore. But there was a time when it seems like I'm constantly conquering the adversary, whether it was this world system, whether it was the adversary, or whether it was my own flesh, my own appetites. But there comes a point where you start to mature and you grow. Not that that stuff ceases to exist, but it's no longer really a preoccupation. You really start to enjoy the inheritance. You know, there's that claiming the inheritance. And that's how mature believers live. You know, the inheritance we have, Christ is our inheritance, but there is a glorious inheritance that is future. That my hope is not here in the things of this world. I know this is temporary, and we only have just a season to be here. And all that really matters is what we're doing for Christ. And are we accomplishing the purpose in which Christ saved us? That's really what matters. And so, you know, once you're baptized and you're born again, and you go through a period of when you're conquering and you're having victory and you're growing, you get to a point where you're just enjoying the inheritance and claiming the inheritance. You're living by promises. The inheritance is something for us. For us, we already have obtained. But practically, we're waiting for our inheritance. And so while we're waiting, we're living and we're making our decisions based on eternity. That's how I'm living. And more preoccupied by the things of eternity. And that's what motivates me to make the decisions that I make. So the adversary is still there, and there's still the world system. There's still myself, but God, you grow, and it's not a preoccupation anymore. The things of eternity are more of a preoccupation. And that should be the way that we live, and we grow from just coming to know Christ. And then there's battles, and that takes time. And maybe that's where some of you are at. You know, you're fighting those battles, and you're having your victories, and you're in that season. You know how many years it took them to conquer the land? Does anybody know? Neither do I. I was asking you. But anyway, thanks for your help. No, I'm only kidding. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm just as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. 7 years, 7 years, 7 years of fighting, 7 years of, and in those 7 years, they had their ups and downs. There was times where they failed. There was times when they made bad decisions, and they didn't consult the Lord before moving forward. And there's that season of time. So don't be too hard on yourself if maybe you're not as far as you think you should be. Because it takes time. It takes time to grow. It takes time to develop. Now here, chapter 12, as I said, it was kind of like a recap of all of the territories that were taken over. It's kind of hard to see this in the scriptures. You know, to see the land and the territories, it's very foreign to us. But the first five or six verses really talks about the territories that were conquered under Moses' leadership. And so this really was called the Transjordan. That's really what it is. It's the Transjordan is the areas that Moses and the children of Israel conquered before they crossed over the Jordan. So when you see, like in verse 1 of chapter 12, these are the kings of the lands whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plains. They're talking about the east side of the Jordan River or the Transjordan when they say on the other side. The word trans, it means across. And so Transjordan means across Jordan. And people who are on the west side of the Jordan would say the other side of the Jordan or the east side of the Jordan. And the scriptures that we read talk to us and tells us that in verse 6, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So when you're looking, I got a couple maps. I think let's look at the second map first. It's very hard for you to see this and the detail of it, but this is what we're talking about. See the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea? This is the Dead Sea. It's the same. The Sea of Kinneroth, that is really the Sea of Galilee. That's what we call it today. And the Jordan River goes between those two. And so this is north, this is south, this is the west side. And so the west side of the Jordan River is really where most of the tribes of Israel took their inheritance and possessed the land that God had promised them. And this is the Transjordan on the right side. And we're looking at Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh that are on the Transjordan. And so you see half of the tribe there and the other half here. They chose to go in to the promised land fully. So this gives you like a better picture of the scriptures that we read. Now there's another map that I'd like for you to show. And this map here shows the same landmass, but this goes and shows you now, as we're going to get into Joshua going into the land with the children of Israel and fighting, it goes and it shows you the direction that they came. They came in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They came in the center, and in a sense, they went through the Jordan River, starting at Jericho, and then and you could see the direction that they came. They came first and they conquered the southern part, and then they went up and conquered the northern part of Israel. And they did that in a 7-year period. Do you know all the work that's involved? Could you imagine constant battle? Could you imagine constant battle? Well, you probably can't imagine it that way, but I'm sure to some degree you've experienced constant battle. Some of you are in a constant battle. You're constantly at war, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing because, you know, for those of you who are constantly at war, you're fighting the good fight of faith, and you're hanging in there, and you're not quitting. You're enduring. And fighting the spiritual battle, you know, that's going to be something that we deal with as long as we're alive. But the more that you grow in Christ, it's not a preoccupation. You're more preoccupied with the eternal things than the battle. And you fight the battle, and it just becomes like second nature. As long as you're walking in the Spirit. There's a term for that. It's called unconscious competence. Have you ever heard unconscious competence? Some of you have. And it's different levels of development. And that's the last level of development. Do you know what the first level of development is, or where we all just start out naturally? Some of you know, because you've heard me share it before. But it's called unconscious incompetence. That's the first level. And some people have described it this way. That's when a person doesn't know, and they don't know that they don't know. That's the worst condition of a person, is when they don't know, and they don't know that they don't know, and you try to tell them, and they still don't get it. But then there's the next thing is conscious incompetence. That's when a person comes to realize that they don't know. That's the greatest day of discovery. You remember when you were a kid and you knew everything? And then you came to the stage in life where you realized you didn't know that much. And then the older you get, the more you realize you don't know nothing. I mean, you know a little bit, I should say. You know a little bit. But there's so much more that you realize you don't know. But then there is conscious competence, which really what that means is that you can do things, you can manage, you can function, and you could take care of things, which conscious incompetence is you're aware that you don't know, but you don't really have the development or the skills yet to do something right. But at least you know you don't know. Or you know what you should do, but you're still learning how to do it. You know what you should be doing, but it doesn't come like second nature. But the fourth place is unconscious incompetence. I'm sorry, competence. Unconscious competence is where you are just doing things automatically. It's kind of like natural. You know, an illustration I often use is if you have a little kid that is like 4 years old and you get a new car and you say to the little kid, hey, come on in the car. That sounds creepy, doesn't it? You probably weren't thinking that, but it does sound creepy. But let's put it this way. So Michael's 4 years old, my son Michael. He's 4 years old. He's really 16, but let's say he's four. And I get a new car. I say, hey, Michael, come and check out the new car. That's my son, so it's not creepy now. Check out the car. And Michael is in the car, and I'm driving, and Michael says, this is awesome, Dad. Dad, if I was driving, I'd go 150 miles an hour and turn the corners. Oh, I'd have so much fun, Dad. And I said, well, son, you can't do that. See, he can't drive the car, and he doesn't know that he doesn't know how dangerous the car is. And so I tell him, you can't do that, because if you were to drive like that, you would kill yourself or kill somebody else. It's extremely dangerous. But now he knows, because I told him. But he still is, he knows he can't drive like that, but he still can't drive the car. Then he gets a little older, and now he's 16, he gets his permit, which that happened. That happened this month. And I took him driving, and only one time did he scare the life out of me. Just once. And that was the last time we went driving. Was that the last time? Yeah, see? I just need to live a few more days, because if he's the cause of my departure, you know, I want to have a few more days because I'm still young. But so he got his learner's permit, and he was able to drive the car, but he's so preoccupied, focused driving that car. But how about you that drove here tonight? How many of you even really thought about what you were doing? How many of you even thought about what you were doing? You were probably thinking about other things. You were listening to maybe music. You were just driving. It was so natural for you. How many of you thought about turning on the car? When Michael gets in the car, he's thinking about how to turn it on. And I mean, you don't even think like that anymore. It just happens automatic. Well, that's really what we want to happen spiritually. Or, yeah, there's battles and everything, but we're just automatically thinking about eternal things, that the battles, we're just overcoming them and having greater and greater victory over the adversary. Well, verse 7 tells us, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. On the west side, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions." So here Joshua now is taking the lead. Moses tells us that he was a servant of the Lord, and he had given the land to Reuben and the Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh. And one thing I just wanted to point out is how here the worker has a certain time and season. He only has a certain time and season to fulfill the will of God. And then the worker goes. But the work continues. The work of the Lord is always, until the Lord comes, there is always the work of the Lord. Workers come and workers go. That's why you never get too preoccupied with the worker. Esteem those who God places over you, but esteem the Lord of the work greater than the workers. You always esteem the Lord of the work more than the workers, because workers come and go. But one thing we know for sure, when one worker goes, God is always faithful to raise up a new one. God is always faithful to raise someone else up. That's why you shouldn't get too preoccupied with the worker, because so much that when God does something new and he brings a new worker, so to speak, that you can't receive from them, you got to give people time. You know, Joshua had to grow into his position. And it's good to always keep not the workers in the forefront, but the Lord and the work of the Lord. Depending on where you are in that timeline. Sometimes you come in when the worker starts, you know, when God raises up the person, and you come in right at that time. But the bad thing about you coming in at that time, if you're the same age, when they go out, you're going out too. But if you're younger and they go out, remember, God will raise someone else up, and who knows, it might be one of you. But anyway, if it is one of these guys, you don't give them a hard time. Welcome. Remember, keep your eyes on the Lord and on the work. The work must continue. And God will take out a Moses and put in a Joshua. And it's always important to get behind the work that God is doing, no matter who he's using, who he raises up. It's always important to remember that the work of the Lord is the most important thing. And Paul, he says, you know, keep busy at the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says, keep abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, don't think as you continue in the Lord that, well, I want to do less and less. No, the Bible says, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It has value. It has eternal value. And you should ask yourself, are you laboring more for the Lord now or less? If you're laboring less for the Lord, you need to ask yourself, do you want to be a biblical Christian? Because if you want to be a biblical Christian, you should be abounding in the work of the Lord. And abounding doesn't mean always taking more things on. Abounding sometimes means just being better, getting better at what God's entrusted to you. It doesn't always necessarily mean, let me do more, let me do more, let me do more. Sometimes it could mean doing just a few things, but doing them with excellence. for the glory of God. For others, it might be taking more on. It all depends. You seek the Lord, and the Lord will direct you just as he directed Moses, Joshua, and all those that followed. Now, we get into all the conquests of Joshua, and it tells us in verse 8, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is besides Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won, the king of Lachish won, the king of Eglon won, the king of Jer won, the king of Debir won, the king of Jeder won, the king of Horma won, the king of Arad won, the king of Libna won, the king of Adullam won, the king of Makkeda won, the king of Bethel won, the king of Tapua won, the king of Hefer won, the king of Aphek won, the king of Lesheron won, the king of Madon won, the king of Hazar won, the king of Miron won, the king of Ashef won, the king of Taanach won, the king of Megiddo won, the king of Kadesh won, the king of Jeconiam in Carmel won, the king of Dor in the heights of Dor won, the king of the people of Gilgal won, the king of Tarza won, all the kings 31. So 31 different kings and different kingdoms, Joshua and the children of Israel went and took one by one by one by one. And that's how the spiritual journey is. You can't do it all at once. You can't be here all at once. It's just conquering yourself a little at a time, taking and conquering the things of this world or whatever it is, you know, one at a time. And over time, you just look back and see how, because it's both God working in you, but you working out what God's working in. And over time, you see how you keep growing and growing and growing, even through the ups and downs. You just stay faithful to do what God's called you to do. You just stay faithful. And you can conquer one after one after one because you've been conquered by one. You know, one after one. You've been won by one. One, W-O-N. You've been won by Jesus. And because you've been won by Jesus and Jesus is the king of your heart, you can conquer anything. There's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. God has given you everything that you need to overcome. So all you have to do is move forward in faith. Just like God said, I have given you to Joshua, I have given you these kings and their lands. But they had to move forward practically. They had their responsibility. So whatever that issue is that you might be struggling with, maybe it's a lust issue. You can overcome it. Maybe it's a jealousy issue. You can overcome it. Maybe it's a bitterness issue. You can overcome it. Maybe it's an unforgiveness issue. You can overcome it. Even a health issue within our limits, because we're all dying. But there are different things you can overcome. You can overcome the battle of the bulge. You can. You can overcome it with God's help, which will help you in other areas when it comes to health. There are things that within our capability and within our realm, within what God has allowed us, you can overcome. There are things that might be a hindrance to you. But with God's power, because you've been one by one, you can overcome. Father, we thank you for your word, your love, your grace, your mercy. I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over your word and the things that we heard. As your word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We love you and we thank you for your love, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in Jesus' name. Amen.